Good morning. Make sure I'm good. Looks like I am. Good to see everyone out this morning. For those of you visiting with us, we always like to have a period of time where we have a Bible lesson of some kind. Sermon is traditionally what we call it. We have a unique situation. We always like to explain it is we don't have a standard, normal, everyday preacher per se. In the traditional sense, there's 12 of us or 15 of us, however many there are right now, probably a few more now, that rotate, which is, I think, is great because it gives us a chance to do that every quarter or so. It also gives us the opportunity to have a little bit of a variety of speaking techniques. So I recommend you come next week to hear someone a little better and stronger than me. So don't let what I'm about to say today think this is the norm. But with saying that, I'll do my best to make sure that what I say is from the scriptures. And if there's something that I do say, make sure to correct me, and we'll fix that right away. This morning, I do want to apologize that I do not have a slideshow, and for the military person in me, that is wrong. You do always have to have a slideshow. So my children were disappointed that they didn't have something they could copy notes from. So I do apologize for that. We will be having a lot of scriptures, and I'll do my best to slow down to allow everyone to turn to those to the best we can. But the goal today is to be encouraging. Traditionally, in the short time that I've done lessons, they're more of like a instructional or motivational or somehow. So the intent is to be encouraging and a little bit instructional, and we're gonna do that this morning to the best we can. But if you would, let's turn over to John 8. The goal today, at least for me, is to contrast some of the lies of Satan that he's brought into our world. And versus the truth of God, that we can have confidence in the hope of God and the truth, specifically in regards to a few certain applications that we'll have this morning. So in John 8, and looking at verse 44, at this time the Jews are questioning Jesus, and Jesus answered and said, "You are the father of the you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." So this is Jesus speaking and basically stating directly without any argument really that Satan is a liar. And he spends his time and energy ensuring that lies are spread. And we all know that as the ruler of earth, we deal with his lies quite often. He's not just trying to convince those that do not care about God of lies, but he's directly and effectively in many cases attacking us as Christians. He's already got other people believing it. He's attacking us regularly. So I believe his goal is to discourage us from obeying the word of God and convince us that there is no use in trying to believe that we can never be pleasing to God. I've said before that I grew up north of here and in an environment it was often felt not by really on purpose, but it was kind of like you never could be good enough to please the Lord. That was kind of the vibe. I don't even realize, you know, people knew that was maybe the vibe. I know my family talks about that quite a bit, especially those of us who've kind of moved away in different parts of the country. But sometimes we get that feeling like we can't do enough to please God. And I'm going to hopefully discuss that today. And then the last part of this is Satan tries to convince us that God's ways are oppressive to us and that our service to him is insignificant. So we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. So that's kind of the easy one. You know, I think no one would really argue Satan's a liar. That's kind of most people are like, yep, Satan's bad. I mean, even people who are not familiar with Christianity, If you say Satan, no one names their child Satan. We don't have, I mean, it's pretty easy. That's an easy one. But let's talk about the trust a little bit or the truth of God. Turn over, if you would, to Titus, the book of Titus. Starting in chapter 1. And it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word, in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this directly states God cannot lie. The Holy Spirit tells us through Paul that God cannot lie, with the comfort to us that should be a comfort to us. The God that we seek, which is why we are here today, is to serve and obey, cannot lie. His word will always be true, and it does not matter what Satan throws at us. We can have confidence that the word of God is true. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John. John 14. Jesus is speaking here in John. John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus told the Jews that Satan lies because it's his nature. We read that already. Jesus speaks the truth because truth is Jesus' nature. God's nature is truth. Satan's nature is lies. And again, we have all the confidence that in the Word of God, despite the confusion that Satan tries to cause with his lies. Not only did Jesus proclaim in this verse that he's the truth, but he was very direct at how the truth would be viewed in this world. So if you would, turn over to John 15, another chapter or so, starting in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will have loved its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So once again, Jesus speaking here. If the world hated Jesus, and Jesus is the truth, we see that the world hates truth. And that's the work of Satan there. So when we follow truth, the world will hate us. And following the master of the world, the world will lie to fight what they hate. So hopefully that. So with Satan being the ruler of this world, it works out well. So let's look at another one. Turn over to John 16, another chapter. John 16 and in verse 33. When he said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So it's comforting, again, the truth, to know that God has overcome the world. He is not in the world like we are. On the earth, he's overcome that. So no matter what Satan is allowed to do to the world, that Satan hates truth and he lies, we serve a God that overcame the world. Look at turn over to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So our faith overcomes the lies and discouragement that Satan from the world will throw at us. So let's look at that a little bit more detail. Turn over to the book of James. chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Verse 20, "But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." So Satan wants us to believe that, one, our works are useless. We don't need to do works. We just can believe. But also that our service to God doesn't matter. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit in some of our application points. But Satan's goal is to make sure, that what we do in service to God and to others is somehow not irrelevant or it's insignificant. If you would, let's turn over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And we're going to start in verse 40. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me," and this is Jesus speaking here, "receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever is in the name of the disciple, give to one of these ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Truly I say to you, he shall not lose his award." Reward. So we see that at least a cup of cold water seems insignificant to us. We have a lot of water. But it seems insignificant in the scheme of things. But we see that in Jesus speaking here, when it comes to service of God, even something as simple as giving a cup of water is significant. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. If you would, let's turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And starting in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, come to you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from a foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' Then the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So in this case, Jesus is talking about the separating the sheep from the goats in the time of judgment. But what did he say the righteous did? Were they kings or leaders? Were they important people of the world who banned sinful things or did some great thing? No, they were people who fed the hungry, gave a cup of cold water to the thirsty, showed hospitality, clothed the naked, and visited the sick and those who were in prison. So Satan will somehow drive us to say those things do not make a difference. It'll make a difference. That somehow those are not needed, but it will make a difference to the God of truth. We want to sometimes in our culture subcontract that out to someone else. Oh, the Salvation Army will do that. The Heart and Helping Hands of Hope will take care of that. The whatever local group will take care of that. But that's not what this verse says. So it has some unique, what Satan could call insignificant things. Those are things that for our service is pleasing to God. So let's look at a few more truths of God. This is Proverbs. Let's go over to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3. There's a lot of these I could pick for this section, but this one was one that I kind of like. Proverbs chapter 3 and 20, verse 25, it says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear nor the onslaught of wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So we have confidence that we can be protected from the lies of Satan through our faith and our service to God. And then let's look at one more before we kind of go into some applications in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And like I said, for those of you with little ones, I turn in a lot, so sorry about that. So we will work on that for next time. But let's look at Hebrews 13. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." So we can see that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, same yesterday, same as 100 years ago. There hasn't been a change. But Satan will say, "Hey, you guys got computers now, so we can change stuff. Oh, stuff has changed now because there's technology, or we have some other things that we can do, but your culture's changed, or a period of time has changed." But we see here in Hebrews that Jesus is the same as he was yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So just to kind of give you an idea, we've established that Satan is a liar, and then we've also established several truths in regards to God. We have the God of truth, that the world's standards is significantly different than and opposite of God's, and we'll talk about that in our applications, and that we can have confidence and trust in the promises that we have from God. So let's look at a few things. First of all, before I say these examples, there's a few of them I want to make sure I say correctly because they're very specific. But I believe the examples that I'm about to say is something that we do here. So it's meant to be an encouragement. It's not meant to be a dig on anybody or a, I'm not trying to step on toes. If I do, then I do. But the intent is to encourage those. But however it lays, I guess it will be what happens. But I believe these things are happening here, but I think it's a reminder, a good thing to be a reminder, that God's ways do not have to fit our culture. So we're going to talk about that. So let's talk about the first one. Lies Satan tells to men or to husbands versus the truth of God. So this one applies to me a little bit, and men are generally the ones who do the talking up front. They are the ones that do the talking up front. So a lot of times, you know, we talk about this one pretty good. But let's talk about the first one related to our culture. It says God does not have to come first. So that's one of Satan's lies. It doesn't have to come truth. But we read in Matthew 6, in verse 33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you." So the world, which is Satan, will say, "Well, you can do other stuff. You can have your job. You can do your fishing or golfing or whatever hobbies you have. Do what you want to do, and then take care of God when you have time." The second one that we have is, "Do not act like a man." This is a very big cultural thing. In Genesis 1 and verse 27. It says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." So we are created man, male, and female. And guess what? They're different. So the world today is going to say we need to act the same. If we acted the same, why would God make two of us? Let me just say that. So I'm pretty confident we do that here. But the world is saying, don't act like a man. God made us a certain way. If you read all through the scriptures, God had men had roles, men had examples. They went out to battle. They protected their families. They were a certain type of human. They were a leader in nature. They were built that way. We were made the way we were. We were made with certain types of emotions to enable to defend and protect our family. So we see examples of that all throughout the Bible. So it is okay, and we are pleasing to God to act different than a woman. I just want to say it that way. Is there a cookie cutter way to act? No, I'm not saying there is. There's differences in culture. There is differences in time periods. We do not have to be as rough and tumble as the men of 100 years ago because we have good technology. My grandfather was a rough man because he was strong and worked hard physically because he didn't have a tractor like we do today. So there are things that will change culturally. So I am not saying that this is a exact cookie cutter way a man should act. But please keep in mind that men and women are different. So Satan will say that we should be the same. And I think it might sound like a silly point, but this is a challenge at least that my boys are going to run into as they get older that I didn't have to run into when I was growing up. So it will be something that I'm going to have to figure out as a father how to mitigate differently than my dad had to mitigate with our family. So let's go with another one. It says, men are not the leaders of the home or the family. So that's something big. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The world is telling us and Satan is telling us that men don't have to lead. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3, it says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of the church, or God is the head of Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, a verse in regard to husbands, and it says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is the woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will be unhindered. Keep in mind, that's scripture. I didn't say that. There's people of our country and our world that will say men and women are the same. God says right here they're different. And then the next one, Ephesians 6, verse 4, says in regards to fathers. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's more verses. There's more on this. But the ultimate thing is we see an example from the Bible that there's Christ, man, and then woman. I didn't make that up. Like, men didn't write that so we could be in charge. Just want to make sure that's what the world will say is you know, that men just want to do that. And then we see the husbands. It literally says in the scriptures, the weaker vessel. That's not to say there's not strong women. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That's not to say that women can't do the things men can do in a lot of ways. That's not what that is saying. They're saying distinctly we're created in a different way. And then the last one with the fathers distinctly says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you're a leader. So if we look at the elders and deacons, qualifications in Timothy and Titus, they heavily include, and I didn't put them all down here because of just for time, but they heavily include how a man leads his family, and the evidence of how that leading the family, how the result of that family. So So be it known that if you are pleasing God, men, if you are leading your family in a good, positive, spiritual, biblical way, you are pleasing God. The world may think you're being oppressive, but you are pleasing God. And if you're doing it right, you won't even be considered oppressive by the world because you'll be a good leader. But let me go with, but men, just so you know, we will answer for our leadership as a family, not our wife's leadership that we get to take credit for because we're there. So let me use an example of what I mean by that. Years ago, when I was around 20, where I worshiped had a series of lessons, I believe it was, on faith of our fathers. And it was a larger group. And one of the men, as far as the fathers, it was kind of a theme. And where I grew up, we never really had themes. So this was new and exciting for me as a young person away from home. And all the speakers were probably at least 75 or 80 years old, every one of them, 8 or 9 men. All week long. It was neat because I just didn't grow up with that. And each of them would get up and talk about something related to their, you know, extensive experience of life. And one of the gentlemen got up, and I didn't know him very well, but I knew he was the elder's father. So one of the elders' fathers got up. I had never spoke to him. Seemed like a happy man. Everyone was very friendly with him, everything else. And he got up. I was kind of excited. I'm like, okay. The elder's dad, this is the first time I ever worshiped with elders. So I was like, he's got to be something. He's the elder's dad. And he got up there and he said, for 30 years I left my family. He said, the reason that it was not a dry eye in the house, by the way, during this lecture, so I will try not to get emotional. But he said, look, I left my family for 30 years and did what I wanted. And my wife raised the kids. And the reason all my children are faithful is because of her. I happened to get smarter as an older man, came back, and I'm sitting here today. But I didn't do it. And don't give me credit. And he sat back down. Now that's paraphrasing it. But ultimately, men, we will answer for our role, no matter what the result of our family is. So just keep that in mind. If you have 18 children, and all 18 are faithful, but you didn't have anything to do with it, you'll answer for that. Just like your wife's going to answer for what she did in her role, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. So I say that to be encouraging for the fathers here who are already doing that. So keep that up. Keep leading your family in a way that God will be pleased. But I did want to make that because I would never thought that. You never would have thought that. He's there every day, all the time. Nice man. And then he got up and did that. There wasn't a dry eye in the 300-person building because most of the people in the building had no idea that had happened. They just assumed the elder's dad took care of business like a man should. That's not what happened. He didn't do his job. So anyway, so let's talk about the hard one here for me. Let's talk about women. Well, what is lies does Satan tell women versus the truth or God, truth of God? And keep in mind, men, we're the ones that preach. So I'm going to say we probably don't get some of the lessons with women right. I mean, we probably don't ask enough questions of our wives and mothers and sisters and friends to get the right information. So hopefully I will do justice with my comments this morning. But let's look at the book of Titus. Satan's going to tell you that the biblical instruction for women is outdated. That's not necessary. So let's look at the book of Titus. We're going to talk with this verse relating to older women. And it says, Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent with their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, and that the world of God may, will not be dishonored. So this is, if you went line by line, this is basically everything that the world doesn't find important anymore. You don't like your husband, get another one. Your kids will take care of themselves when they're 18. I got 18 years. Let me get them out. and all the other things. They basically, the world has said this is not important. So let me explain this. So be it known that if you are doing the items that we just read about, or if you did the items, you are pleasing to God, and you're doing what God wants you to do in that way. So again, this is something that God designed a certain way, not man. So let's look at another one. Being a submissive wife is oppressive. So this is something that couldn't say in certain avenues. So we're going to talk. We're going to bring it up. So let's look at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. The world will tell us that being in submission of anything, women or men, is just, oh, you do your thing. Don't submit to God, don't submit to the government. Wives, don't submit to your husbands. It said 1 Peter in chapter 3, verses 1, says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by behavior of their wives, as they observe the chaste and respectful behavior. So that ties in exactly to the story of the older gentleman that I met when I was a young man. It's because of his wife that he came back and did what he was supposed to do. So right there. A second one in Ephesians talks again about being in subjection. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And it ties in a little bit. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, and then also in the book of Colossians, another one, it says, wives, be in subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So, and there's more. There's more for all of these sections. But Satan tells us that any type of subjection is not necessary, and it's oppressive, but especially in the role of women. So if you are a wife who is being in submission and being subjected, you are pleasing God. The world may not agree with you, and they may think you're weak, and they may think you're whatever a modern woman should not be. But guess what? You're pleasing God. So just remember that. And do your best to not believe the lies of Satan, because you're doing what your role was. So let's look at another one. So the role of women is inferior, particularly in this case, inferior of men. And we'll have a few of these. It says, and let's look at First Timothy chapter 2. It says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So this is a direct example of not to exercise authority. Keeping in mind the roles of men and women are directed by God. If men don't want to lead, that doesn't mean women just take it over. There's times when certain things have to get done, and I'm not saying that. But we don't just switch because we don't want to. That's not how God designed it. God designed men to do their part and women to have their part, and that's the way it was. But obeying this part is pleasing to God. If you are doing this the way this verse says, then you are pleasing God. So just keep that in mind. And then let's look over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone, that I will make him a helper suitable for him. So woman, I'm going to make the assumption everyone generally knows, that woman was created for man as a helper. The world would say that's not true. So this idea of a helper is not a cookie cutter helper. It's not the same. It changes from culture to culture. But the idea of helper, to help man, it's a team effort. So women can help physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. There's a lot of ways that women perform their duties as a helper. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, you can't do this. Here's the 18 things women can't do. That's not how it works. Women are to be a helper. And between the husband and wife relationship, you have to figure out what that is. within the guidelines of what God's word is. So there's not an exact formula on that. The culture of, let's say, China or Europe or somewhere like that would be different than we are here today, because we have a different culture of day-to-day things. But there's still the idea of a helper. So what does that mean? It says, but the world will tell women that they do not need a man and they can do it all by themselves. But please keep in mind that God made woman for man because man needs you. Okay? If you can do it by yourself, okay, but we need you. That's why you were made. And I didn't make that up. God said that. Like, so the world's going to say, you know, but God made woman for man because we needed it. Not because you needed us. And I hope that's not a misspeaking, but that's the way I see it there. So, but Satan wants us to make that this is an individual effort, but it's a team effort. Man and woman, it's a team effort. A marriage, it's a team effort. A family, it's a team effort. Different roles within that team, but it is a team effort. So if you are being a helper within the guidelines of the scriptures, you are pleasing God. So please keep that in mind. Okay? The world's going to tell you that you're inferior and you're not, but you're helping, and that's your role and you're doing your job. So let's look at one more. I think one more on that one. It says, and this one is I'm going to make sure I say correctly, because the intent of this is to say it correctly, but it applies at least to people close to me and as well. So turn over to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Look, verse 1, it says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish tears it down with their own hands. So our society today will, and Satan, who leads that society, will say that you women that primarily work in the home, you're lazy. You're not productive. You work in the home only. Like, you don't do it. What else do you do? Oh, you're in the home? That's the attitude of the world. But Satan tells us that in order to be a successful woman, you need a career. You need to be a volunteer in some nonprofit organization. You need to put your children in every other activity that the world has, but do not be at home. That's what the world's pushing. The busier you keep the family, the less time you have to focus on the home, family, and God. That's what the world is telling us. So that's a feeling that I know the people I'm around sometimes feel. When we first got married, we had recently moved, and Rebecca at the time just graduated college. We moved, so she didn't have a job at the time, and the evangelist where we were goes, so what do you do all day? She goes, well, I just got married, so I'm trying to figure out how to be a wife. That's what I'm doing all day. I thought it was a really brilliant answer. That's why I married her. So it was great. But that was the attitude. And my thought was like, well, did you ask him what he did all day? She goes, well, no. But the point was, I get that a lot. What's your wife do? So that point is for the women here today who are home all the time. I'm not saying you're better than the women who are not at home all day. Please don't get me. There are times, and everyone has their things that they are doing and the choices that have to be made. But for the women who are at home with their children, you are doing your role. So please remember that at this time. So let's look at another one. And a wise point, another point to that is the worthy widow from the book of Titus, which we read earlier, states to actually be a worker from home, that God finds value in the home. So just please keep that in mind. And then the last one here, 2 Timothy verse 1, in verse 5, says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith which you first dwelt with in with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that this is in you. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and it says, we see an example in this case. Timothy learned what he did from who? His mother and his grandmother. So we see an example of evangelizing your children, you know, across multiple generations with Timothy's family. The assumption is, at least on my part, that was at home. So there's no mention of a man in this word that Timothy knew the knowledge. It's because his mother and his grandmother evangelized. Let me just say that teaching your children counts as evangelism. So for those of you who may not be around a lot of other people but children, you are evangelizing, and they're children, and that's your role, and you need to be aware that you are pleasing God if you are evangelizing your children. So just be aware of that. Satan tries to tell you that because you spend most of the time with your children, that you are not doing your part. And let me tell you, that's not the case. But Paul tells us the reason Timothy knew what he was doing is not because of a father, not because of a grandfather or another man, because his mother and his grandmother. So please, keep that in mind, mothers and grandmothers for that matter, that evangelizing children counts. So I just want to make that known. And then, so Satan tries to push women away from their assigned role, particularly in our culture as Americans, that anything he can do to cause us distractions, issues, and divides, he's going to do to take the focus off of what God wants us to do. So I say embrace our roles as men and women and let you know that you, in this case women, can please God in your home. And men, allow them to do that. So just a note there. And then I'm going to quickly go through the last one, which is what Satan tells children and youth. So Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And then Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." And I'll probably have a future lesson for children because I'm a father now, and that's just probably needs to happen. But kids, guess what? We were once your size and your age, so we know what you're going through. We do. So we're not stupid, as the world would say. Every TV show has the parents who are ignorant and don't know anything. I have trouble. We don't watch a lot of modern TV shows. We watch a lot of the older ones because all the modern ones have the dad really stupid. And that bothers me because I wouldn't, you know, just the dads are not stupid. Mother and fathers understand. Young people, you're not invincible. Your decisions you make now do affect you later. They do. In high school and college, you can make decisions that affect you forever. So please be aware, you're not invincible. The actions you have, feelings are more important than truth. Satan's working that. Well, I feel this way. Well, okay, let's find it in the scriptures, and then let's move on and figure out what that's not in there. Well, let's look at, it's not feelings. It's requirements. We have to look at that. And then another one is everyone has their own truth. There is no the truth. It's everyone. We can all come to our differences. That's a new, you know, thing for our young people who are dealing with. But we see that the Bible has the truth listed. And the book of Titus, and then we have another one, modern morality, in the idea that the Bible principles are outdated, that somehow now that we have computers, none of the Bible matters. Guess what? Same stuff happens. It's just in a different format. The book of Titus has instruction on the older teaching the younger, and this is not by accident. It's interesting, the older know and the younger don't know. It's a cycle. And then when you get older, you know. And so young people, God directed the older teach the younger for a reason. And Satan is trying to convince the young people that God, they know better, the old people don't. We see that from the Old Testament kings. If you read through some of the kings, some of them listen to the younger people instead of the older people, and they fail miserably. Due to time, I won't go through those. But so every day we are bombarded with the lies of Satan everywhere we look. So I ask you just to remind you, be careful what to believe, as the truth of God is here. It's available for us in the New Testament. It's available for us in the Bible. And then help us to not buy into these ideas and encourage other Christians to do that as well. But we have confidence in the truth of God's word, confidence in the wisdom of God's ways, and confidence in the faithfulness of his promises. When we follow after truth and seek God in his ways, we can be pleasing to God, which is comforting and peaceful throughout the world of confusion. So I just remind you today, men and women, we have certain roles. Whether we like them or not, that's what we were given. And do your best to do those. And I want to say that, encourage you to do that. And I believe that's in all effort, we're trying to do that here in this group. But be aware that Satan's digging in, and he's trying to find ways to chip away at what we are. So we didn't discuss salvation a lot today in regards. We talk more practical matters. But for those of you not aware, you know, for being a Christian actually takes some requirements. There's requirements to do that. You hear the word, which we're doing right now, and you can do that with study, and that's in Romans and in Luke. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God in Mark 1 and John 3. You repent of your sins, which means you change your ways, and you realize that, hey, that I'm in sin and I need to change what I'm doing. And that's in Matthew 3 and Acts 2, verse 38. Confess that Jesus is the Lord in Romans 10. Be baptized. This is something that Satan has said, you don't need to do. Well, it's in there, all over the place. Acts 2:38 says it directly, as well as several other places. But Satan's going to say, you just think it. Well, I read earlier the demons even believed. But I don't think the demons are Christians. Pretty sure they're not. So baptism's in there. So don't believe that lie. And then live faithfully. That's something that people don't want to say. Oh, I got dunked. I'm good. I got in the water, and I'm good. I can go. That's not the case. We have to live faithfully. There's consequences of that, which was read about earlier today, that we have requirements that we have to do, and we will answer for how we act on those. So if there's something that we can do, I appreciate your attention this morning. If there's something that we can do, we usually allow this time to invite people to come forward to either become a Christian, or if there's members of our group that need to confess sins and make corrections, we do that. Or you just need encouragement of something that you're having challenges with, now's a good time to do it. But as I generally try to say, it's not a requirement. The front pews aren't open just so people can run up here because, you know, to do that, that you can do that anytime. Just let it be known and we can do that. But we want to give that opportunity for those that need to do that and come forward now as we stand and sing.